The book of Haggai, this little prophet we don't know anything about much, but had a powerful message. And that's what it's about anyway, the message, not the messenger. Little book of Haggai. It's only two chapters in Haggai. New Year's Revolution. This is the time of year we make all those resolutions, right? Resolutions to lose weight, I guess probably the number one thing. Do better with our money. You know, spend less, make more, save more. Maybe be a better husband, be a better wife, be a better person. Stop cussing so much, stop drinking so much, you know, whatever. Stop smoking. Different things that we make resolutions to. Stuff that we just say, you know what, it's a new year, I'm going to start making something new. But as we know, a lot of resolutions don't last. You know, we're at the YMCA five times a week for the first 3 weeks. Then by January 22nd, we're 4 days a week. Then by February 5th, we're 3 days a week. Then by March 2nd, we're 1 day a week. Then by April 10th, they're calling us. Are you still a member? That's kind of how it works. We just kind of lose our way a little bit because resolutions are hard to keep because of our old man patterns. And if you've always liked to eat, guess what? You're not going to stop not liking to eat because it's a new year. if you like to smoke, you're not going to just stop liking to smoke because it's a new year. You've got to have more in you than that, than just natural willpower. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's time that we have a New Year's revolution to where we make radical changes in our spiritual life. We talked Wednesday night a lot about, I shared about what God spoke in my spirit about God taking us to a deeper place. And how I believe that this year, God's going to take some of you to a deeper place spiritually where your dull senses are healed by the presence of God. To where things you couldn't hear before, all you heard was this noise, you're going to start hearing revelation. Instead of just hearing a preacher preach words, it's going to come into your spirit and become alive inside of you. That's what I'm believing for. That you're going to have one of those V8 moments. One of those aha moments. One of those, man, I've heard that my whole life, but I didn't know what it meant. But man, God just, boom, just right then, just shined out this revelation I never knew before. Because see, until we're radically changed on the inside, spiritually, then we can't be radically changed any other area of our lives. It all starts with God first. It all starts with investing in our spiritual life first. You know, and I'm just going to say some things this morning, and I'm going to be very bold this morning about some things. And it's not judgmental, it's not condemning, it's just how it is, what God's given me to preach today. You know, we will take our kids and travel everywhere with them to ball games and tournaments and invest hundreds and thousands of dollars. You don't think how expensive it is. These travel volleyball teams, travel softball teams, you can run $1,000 going all about the country with these things. You invest in your kids traveling here. You make sure they don't miss an appointment for Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts or a football game or a basketball game or whatever, or a club meeting at school. And you're so invested. And you run yourself ragged trying to keep them in so many things. But are we putting that same effort and investment into their spiritual life? Now understand, nothing wrong with a well-rounded student. You know, my daughter did Girl Scouts for many years. She took dance for many years. Christian did. Ash was in Girl Scouts for a little bit. She's in a club at school. You know, Jamie plays with sports when he was younger. Nothing wrong with those things. But what are we really investing in? Are we putting all of our focus on hitting that ball or shooting that hoop? Or are we telling our kids about Jesus and how important that really is? Because that's what's going to change their lives. That's what's important. You know, how many songs do our kids know on the radio in the secular world versus how many they know God's songs? As we start comparing some things and realizing, you know, what have we invested in their lives? Do they know the importance of God in their lives? Are we putting the same effort into our spiritual lives as we are everything else? Are we searching God as much as we're searching Facebook people to see what we can find out about them? Are we looking at the Word of God as much as we're trying to look at somebody's photos? Oh, look at their pictures. That's cool. Or that's cool. Boy, they blew up over the year. Don't tell me y'all don't do that. Man, they used to have hair. They look like Uncle Fester with a light bulb in his mouth. Oh, my gosh, what happened to him? You know, what if we invested same effort spiritually as we did in the world? How much different would our lives be? How much more could we hear the voice of God? You know why our senses have grown dull? Because we've not sharpened them with the Spirit of God. We've let the world come in and draw us away from that intimacy that we used to have with God. You know, there were times years ago, and you know, that there were revivals going on, and there was meetings going on, and people were in church all the time, and loved going to church, and didn't complain about church. And now it's become a chore. God doesn't want him to be a chore in your life. He wants to be a blessing in your life. We treat God and church like a chore. Oh, man, it's Sunday. I better go. What do you mean you better go to church? It ought to be, my God, it is Sunday, the best day of the week, to celebrate the goodness of God with my people, with my peeps, with my squad, with my family. It's time to celebrate the goodness of God. It ought to be a pleasure to walk in these doors knowing I can come together in a corporate setting and lift my hands before a holy God and offer my sacrifice of worship and praise and my financial seed and my offering. God, it's your day that I'm giving to you. We ought to celebrate that. It's become a chore, though, because now we got ball games on Sundays. I'm talking about our kids. I mean, I can't believe we're in that day where they have tournaments on Sunday. Just no respect anymore for time in the house of God or with family. And so we're having a drawing and a pulling away. And people have got their eyes on something besides God. This is what Haggai prophesied to Israel. They had gotten their eyes off building the temple of God. Now, this talks about rebuilding the temple of God again. But we're going to take this into a spiritual side and talk about how we should be rebuilding this temple that God gave us. Amen. Investing in our spiritual temple. Protecting. I mean, we polish our cars when we polish our soul. We're worried about a ding in our door. We'll park 50 miles from Walmart so the door don't hit us, but then we'll live our spiritual lives like a sewer. Now, let's just be honest. We put more pride in things than we do our spirit, man, of what is really. And we know things pass away. I've not seen one millionaire go to heaven with his money. It doesn't transfer. It doesn't go. Everything stays behind. You know, Virgil passed away about a year ago. Been a year yet? Not a year yet. 6 months or so. 6-7 months. Passed away, and he was meticulous for his clothes. He went to, he always shopped at Joseph S. Bank for his suits. And he would just dress so proper, and, you know, he kept a clean car. I mean, he had a car that was several years old, like come off the car lot. I mean, just meticulous. Clean, meticulous. Shoes. He said, I love my clothes. He'd wring his hands. I love my clothes. Love my clothes. Well, you know what? There ain't one suit he wore here that does me any good now. They're all left behind. What are we investing in? Are we investing in the temple of man or the temple of God? Let's read what Haggai says in chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. The word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you, O you who dwell in your sealed houses, and this house, talking about the temple of God, it lies in waste. Now therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You're clothed, but none of you are warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. What's he saying here? All the stuff that you're investing in, it's not enough. It's like it's just running out, just completely dropping out of the bottom of a bag and does you no good. Because what he was talking about, you people of Israel, you're living in your fine homes. And you've got a job to do, which is to build the temple of God. See, we got a job to do here at Living Word, is to build the kingdom of God together. Amen. And so while you live in your sealed houses with your fine woodwork and everything is just beautiful, the house of God's lying in waste. You're ignoring what's important. You're ignoring what matters. I'm wanting this temple built again for my glory. But you're not doing anything with it. They had about a 15-year layoff where they had done no work on the temple of God. 15 years they just left it, just kind of walked away and let it lie in waste. How much of our spiritual man are we letting lie in waste because we're not investing anymore, because there's too much junk? And I'm going to tell you something. I know it's a generation, and I'm part of it, and I use it. I understand all that. But, you know, the social media generation we're in has changed everything, because it is such a distraction in our lives. I mean, there are young people that I believe this with all my heart, that their phone is permanently glued to the palm of their hand. Here's the phone. They can't shake it off. I mean, they sleep with it. Take a shower with it. Everywhere they go, it's in their hand. Can't put it down. Can't miss a call. I'm not that way. Now, I want to be reached if it's a mercy, but there are times, I mean, you know, I don't have to have my phone all the time in my hand. It's a distraction. And we're investing and worried about everybody else's life and worried about all the stuff we see, and we're drawn into all this secular world, and we're letting the house of God lie in waste to where we have failed to hear the voice of God. See, if we don't hear the voice of God, we're hearing all the other voices, and they drown out the voice of God. It's time this church, you in this body, make this the year you say, I'm going to hear from God this year in a new and a clear way. I want to hear what God has to say. Because I don't know if you know this, God ain't stopped talking. We just stopped listening. God's still talking, church. He is roaming the earth and breathing his words of life up on the earth to everyone that will say, God, I want a word from you. I need a fresh voice from you. I need to hear from you. There are some that say God doesn't talk. This is all he has to say. It's in the word. Of course it is. But God still speaks live too. See, we can consider this a rerun, right? It's always there. I can look at it as many times as I want. But sometimes I need a fresh program. I need something live for today. And God speaks that into my life. As I'm praying or seeking his face, God will speak something that I need to hear. Because God is not stopped talking. He is not silenced. But the world is just not listening. And the world moves on. The world just goes on by its way. And I'm wanting to see a manifestation this year in this body that's different. I want to see people's ears open to truly hear what God is saying. Church, I want you to experience what I've experienced. I want you to have a personal experience with God himself to where you just, it overshadows you, to where you're changed by his touch. See, the Holy Spirit is still alive and well as well. The Holy Spirit's not stopped moving. You know, a lot of people say the Holy Spirit, you know, stopped way back in the apostles' days, and, you know, we carry the Holy Spirit, but it don't really, you know, manifest anything, or it's just kind of, no, it does still manifest things. We need the Holy Spirit active and alive in our everyday lives to lead us and guide us and help us. I mean, we need that. And every day, God can be that fresh breath of the Holy Spirit we need to speak into our lives. They had forsaken this temple of God. They had forsaken it, and they were just living their own lives their own way. And the prophet's warning them, you better get back to work because you're wrong in what you're doing. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Again, he says, consider your ways. I love this phrase. Consider your ways. That's a whole message there, isn't it? Consider your ways. How's my way working? What's my way accomplished? Where's my way gotten me? You know, it's like when you raise your kids. You try to teach them all the mistakes not to make that either you made or you know that will lead them the wrong way. And so you try to teach them those things. Most time they don't listen. Most time your teens are going to do things they shouldn't do. It's part of the growing up process. And so at some point, eventually something clicks with them. And it's like, okay, I need to consider my way. Because my way's not really worked. You know, my way's not happening. If I keep getting rearrested and put in jail, apparently my way's not working. You know, if I keep failing in school, apparently my way's not working. If I am always miserable, apparently my way's not working. Whatever it is. So we have to consider our ways. And the prophet's saying, consider what you're doing. Consider how you're living. Consider where your focus is at. Your focus should be on building this temple because God needs the glory. You're living like a king, but the house of God is like a servant. It's time to raise up and build again what's supposed to be built. Spiritually speaking, this is the year we should be working on this. Everything else will fall in place. I'm a firm believer, church. It's not just a cliche. I know there's problems in marriages. I know there's problems in families. But I'm a firm believer. If your anchor is God together, it will eventually prosper. It will eventually be successful. If both parties are leaning on God together and saying he's our God together as a marriage, you will see the blessing of God upon your marriage because you're putting him first. That's what the whole wedding ceremony is really about, isn't it? The whole wedding vow thing is about. It's about you're in the presence of God, joining together, man and woman, taking vows before God, honoring him first. God, you're putting us together. We honor you. We're in your sight, coming together as husband and wife, becoming one flesh. But when we are apart from God, when we're trying to live a life that is not spiritually leaned, then we find out it just don't work. It just don't work. That's why Jesus said in Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek that first. Then all these things that you desire will be added to you. But first seek me. Why does he say that? Because he's got what we need. I mean, he's my king, right? So my king's got all that I need. If he's my king, he's got the finance I need, the healing that I need, the restoration that I need, the joy I need, the peace I need, the strength I need. My king's got it all. So if I seek him first, I don't need to go nowhere else. He's got everything that I need. So seek God first. So then the prophet gives him an instruction here in verse 8. He says, go up to the mountain. We need some of that, don't we? Go back to the mountain. And bring wood and build the house. And look what he says. As you build the house, I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. See, if our temple is right before God, guess what? Other people are going to see that. It's going to draw them in. They're going to see you're different. What's going on in your life? And all of a sudden, God begins to get the glory because they see how your life's been radically transformed, radically changed. I'm different than I was. And we're supposed to be different. Church, don't try to melt in like the world and be unseen or just be natural and casual. Now, I'm not saying be a moron, but I'm just saying be different. And be proud of being different. And walk like you're different, because you are different. You're not of the world, though we live in it, the Bible says. But we're not of it. We're not children of darkness, the Bible says. We're children of light. The Bible calls us ambassadors for Christ, which means we represent God everywhere we go. And be proud of that, because there are people that need to see that in you. They need to see there's somebody that's real. One of the things I hear all the time, and you hear it too, people don't come to church because of hypocrites, right? I see them go to church, they ain't no different. They drink, cuss, swear, fornicate, adultery. I mean, they ain't no different. So how's church going to change me? We got to change that, church. And see, church don't change us, but God does. God changes us if we'll allow him in. You can come all you want for 10 years and just sit in a church and never be changed. But when you open your heart, and say, God, I want to be transformed. I want to be changed. I want there to be such a radical difference in my life that the old me is gone and a new me is birthed. I'm ready for a new me. Then God does something. So no, church alone don't change us. God does. Then when God's going to change us, then church makes a big difference. Because that's where we get fed. See, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by how? The Word of God. Where do we hear the Word of God at most? In a church setting. So it is important that we're here to hear the Word and get our faith built up and not just let opportunities. See, what I hate, church, here's what I hate. It's not an ego thing or a number thing on me, because we had a pretty nice crowd Wednesday night. But here's what I hate. The opportunity each of you missed by not being here. My God. Melanie passed out. I mean, I'm talking about, I never seen it happen before. She completely under the Spirit of God. She didn't just fall down. She passed out. Brenda's fanning her. I mean, she completely was so overshadowed by the presence of God. She just went out. Out. I've never seen that before. It was a powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And I hate that y'all missed it, because you'll never get it back now. It's over. God can move again, yeah, but not like he did that night. That was over. And so each opportunity we miss, we just missed it. And I want the church to get back to where I don't want to miss him opportunities. I don't care what's going on. If I got to work, big deal. I had to go to work that morning. My part-time job, I had to go to work that morning. I was dead by the time I got home at 8. But you know what? Didn't stop me from being here. I mean, and some other people, I know Stacey had to go to work, Jeremy said, next morning. She was here. So, and I love it. I got home and I got on Facebook after the service about 1 o'clock in the morning. I got on Facebook and seen all the church people, Happy New Year. Hey, you wasn't here. Where were you at? All of you's up and awake, but you wasn't here. I'm like, man, you missed it. That's something y'all ought to mark in your calendar every year. It's one service a year, New Year's service. I'm going to be there. I don't care what's going on. I'm going to be there that one service. I don't care what's happening. I'm going to be there. Because it is powerful and it's wonderful, and there's nothing. We had a countdown up here from 10, and oh, the church in unison just counted down the new year, and we celebrated together. It was wonderful. And we missed those chances. And that's why I don't want the church to miss out anymore. I want you to grow into a, here's the thing. I want you to have a desire, an appetite to want to be here. Absolutely. Not, well, I better go. No, I can't wait to go. Amen. It's like a ride at Carowinds, man. You're in the line and hurry up. I'm trying to get in the sanctuary. We move. Come on, it's my turn. Here's my seat. And you're ready to go. Yeah, have you had? The ride's about to begin. Can you raise your hand? Woo! Oh, that's how it ought to be, right? My God. Introducing your Carolina, introducing Jesus. Woo! He's the real Superman. Right, brother? He's the real Superman. It's just, so the people here lost their desire for the things of God. They were back in their own houses, they were comfortable, their bellies were fat, their refrigerators were full, their bills were paid, their houses were nice, and the house of God just lying in waste. So he says, go and build again, I'll take pleasure, saith the Lord. Verse 9. You looked for much, and it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord? Because my house that is waste, and you run every man to your own house. In other words, the blessing of God was not on the people anymore because they had forsaken God. So I'm going to blow it away. Don't matter what you got, I can blow it away because my blessing is not on you. So when the blessing of God is on you, church, everything's okay. Everything's handled. Everything's good. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and all that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, upon cattle, upon all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. They heard, they obeyed, and now they've surrendered again. See, we've lost the fear of the Lord. Not in a fear in a sense of, oh God, I'm afraid of you, but a fear is in an all reverence, humility. We should want to please God way more than want to please anybody else. And we've lost that now. We're about offending people now. We're about offending people. Well, we're pulling back out of political correctness and tolerance for others instead of honoring God and declaring what is truth and what is right. There is sin, and we know what sin is. We all know what sin is. And sin is still prevalent. Sin is still sin. What the Bible says is sin is still sin. 2015 has not changed. There are things that are still just wrong. I don't care how many states pass laws declaring things are okay. I don't care how many preachers say, I'll marry two men and two women because, you know, it's cool and God loves all and you know, peace due to the world and whatever. Well, according to the Word of God I carry, I don't care what version you read out of, I think pretty much any version that's probably in there, that it's not right in God's eyes. Church is not right in God's eyes. Drunkenness is not right in God's eyes. Corrupt communication is not good in God's eyes. Fornication and adultery, is sexual immorality, is still not right in God's eyes. We've lost that fear of what does God say about it, not what does man say about it. Because I'm going to tell you, you'll find a lot of people to approve your behavior. That's not a problem. You can go to Walmart today and find 10 people to approve your behavior. Hey, I'm living with a woman, and we're in a lesbian relationship. Is that cool? I don't care. It's fine with me. You'll find 10 people to tell you that. How many of you find will say, no, it's sin? It's sin. That's the difference. The truth is what sets us free, church. Jesus is clear on that. The truth will set you free. The truth is Christ in us transforming our lives. Now, sin is not a popular thing anymore because that's not going to fill churches up anymore. Those days are long gone. You know, used to sin filled them up. Back in the 50s and 60s and 70s, sin filled churches up. But not anymore. You know why? Because everybody's sinning. I mean, We used to have what we called sinners and then holy people. And that's really meshed together now, and it's kind of hard to see the wheat from the chaff. Okay, you go to church, but man, you sure look like a sinner. Or you sing on the platform, but you, boy, you don't act like that on, man, I'm seeing you on Saturday night, and you don't act like that on Sunday mornings. Well, it's cross lines. There used to be a distinct difference in people that serve God and people that serve the devil. And now it's kind of meshed. And so what's happening now is because of 24-hour media, because of news, because everybody that we put faith and trust in that comes out and says, hey, this is okay, it's okay to be lucky, it's okay to do that, it's okay, not a big deal. And we place such trust in these icons of our generation, we say it's truth, but it's not. Not, once again, who are we listening to? You know, we go listen to Oprah Winfrey or Jesus Christ? Are we going to listen to a sports commentator or Jesus Christ? Are we going to listen to an actor or a country singer or Jesus Christ? The Oak Ridge Boys or Jesus Christ? Who are we going to listen to? Who's really important? The Bible says we should be God pleasers, not men pleasers. Can you imagine? Did any of you? I don't think any of you in here raise your kids this way. Or if you're raising them now, I don't think you raise them this way. I don't think you're going to tell Tay, it's okay. Do what you want. Live life like you want. If you want to go slap that girl, you go slap her because she probably deserved it. Or you pick up that cigarette and puff away a little, Tay. That's okay. Just do what you want to do. Ooh, you said some bad words. Well, you know what? It's your life. So if you want to say the bad, you're not going to do that. Hopefully you're going to actually wear the tar out of him for something like that. And say, no, you don't do that. You don't pick that up. You don't say those words. You don't hit nobody. Why do we do that? Because you're teaching your kids truth. It may hurt their feelings. Tay may, I'm sorry, Mama. And it just breaks your heart. And you start second guessing, should I have done that? But yeah, you should have. You did the right thing. I was so proud of Mama in Walmart. This little girl was screaming, acting like a brat. I said I want that. I mean, oh my gosh, just like a brat. And I watched it, what she's going to do. Was she going to tolerate or do something about it? So she says, come here right now. Grabbed her arm. They went and lured her to keep the buggies out in Walmart. And I mean, she had in a buggy and she was doing this. And she was tossing. You go, Mama. You go. That's the way to handle that. You show her who's boss. You wear the pants in that family. You show that little kid who's boss. So we do that to our kids. Why? To teach them truth. Why should we as Christians not be the same way with other people? Tell them the truth and point out the error of their way out of love, out of compassion. Letting them know that God has a better plan for their lives and a different road that will lead them to success. Remember what God told Joshua after Moses died? He says, I'll be with you as I was with Moses. Do not fear, do not be discouraged, do not be dismayed. But I will give you good success as long as you follow me. We follow God, we have good success. So we need to teach the world that and quit being ashamed or worried about being so correct. I mean, I understand each of us are accountable to God, church, a God himself for what we do in this world. Then spoke Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message to the people saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. He's letting them know, I'm with y'all. And the Lord stirred the spirit. Well, we need some of that, don't we? Stirring of our spirit. The spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judea, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. They started working again on what was important. Go to the next slide, Jeremy. The point of this first part of this chapter is this. He was trying to motivate the people to rebuild the temple. Motivate them. Get them to rebuild the temple again. Encourage them. That's what I'm trying to do today. Encourage you this year. Work on your temple. Have a revolution moment. A radical change. If you're not praying like you should, start praying. You're not reading, start reading. Not giving, start giving. Not serving, start serving. Make a radical change. Say 2014 had a lot of things I didn't like, so I've got to make a change. You know what the word insanity means? Insanity means doing the same things over and over, expecting same things over and over, expecting a different result. Well, we know if we keep eating Big Macs, we're not going to lose weight. The Big Macs don't automatically just lose calories. They can tell you all they want is a Big Mac light. Well, it ain't light, nothing about it. It's a Big Mac. It's full of calories. You know, if we keep eating them, hoping we'll lose weight, we won't. We go to the doctor. Cholesterol's 500. What do you eat? Big Macs. Oh, really? Well, yeah. I mean, it's not going to change. So let's make some radical changes this year, in this new year, in our spirit, man, and do things differently than we've ever done before. See, some folks are going backwards, and that's very discouraging to me as well. I see people going backwards, people drifting away. It's very discouraging to where God had brought you to start drifting back and away. Don't let the devil do that to you. You march forward. You keep your eye on the prize. You press toward the high calling of the mark of God, as the Bible says, and keep in mind what's at stake and what's important. Not only your soul and your life, but those around you that need the light to shine in their lives. You know how the light of God shines through us? Through us. We're the light. We're the greatest light people see. It's us. In the workplace, in the school, wherever we go, we're the greatest light. And when they see that light, they'll be drawn to it. And they'll start asking questions. You know, I had a young man come here. Family came here about a year or so, and they're working with another ministry now, but they were here for about a year or so. And I went to school with this guy all my life, K through 12. And when he first came here, he said, "We're looking for churches, you know, been kind of bouncing around." And I told my wife, "I want to try this church because I know you." And this really touched me. I never knew he looked at my life this way. Ever knew. I've been out of school for 25 years. He said, "I remembered when we were at school, you lived what you believed. I saw you live it in high school. And so I knew you were real, and I want to try this church out." I mean, you don't realize, church, how your light shines to people that never tell you that. But 25 years later, a guy comes here because he saw how I lived it 25 years ago. Wow. That's a light. That's how it should be in our lives. Not that we don't make mistakes. We make a lot of mistakes. But the difference is we shouldn't justify them or make excuses for them. We should be repentant and humble and say, "God, I was wrong. Help me." This is where I want to see the church go. A sensitivity toward the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go any further, Jeremy, with that, because I got, this is really two messages. I got way more, but we ain't got time this morning. I had 4 points, but we'll move on maybe later with this. But I want to say this. New Year's revolution. Radical change. I think some of us need that in our lives. A radical change. To say, "God, I want my spirit, man. I want my temple." Health issues can get in our way. Things can cause us to be detracted. But work on the spirit, man, and concentrate on what God has for you. Start rebuilding your temple this year.